Man, anybody feeling crazy busy today? Yeah, well, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you, especially if you're new with us. We're honored that you're here, especially if you came back from Easter last week. We had a great week last week, did we not, if you were here? We had about 185 people here across both of our services, and we had, more importantly, four people who want to take the step of baptism coming out of that. So can we celebrate that together, that God has done that in people's lives here? Man, I'm praying that more of you would want to take that step as well, because baptism is the first step of obedience and following Jesus. And so there might be some of you here today even who need to still take that step of baptism. We have the cards on the seat there. So if at any point in time you need to fill that out and drop it in the bucket on the way out today, you are welcome to do that, because that is the way that we proclaim to the world that we want to follow Jesus now with our whole lives. And so I'm really excited that we have four people ready to do that, but I know that there are probably more here that need to take that step as well. Also, though, I wanted to celebrate the fact that we have a college ministry called The Vine on RUC's campus, and they started meeting a few weeks ago. Can we celebrate the fact that they started that up a few weeks ago, too? Yeah. Man, we want to see people go from restless to redemption, and our focus this year is to reach the next restless generation, starting with college students. And so the very fact that they have a college ministry over at RUC is very important to us. It's very exciting. And we know that when you become a Jesus follower, you really do become a culture leader. And what that really means is that because you follow Jesus, you should be leading people in the culture back to him. Right? So we're mobilizing people for the sake of the mission here at our church. We're really excited about that, especially on big days like Easter, for you guys to have brought. I know there were multiple people here who didn't know Jesus last week, but also in our college ministry. It's just really encouraging to see people living that out in our church, and I want you guys to be encouraged by that as well. But today, we're going to start this new series called Crazy Busy. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, if you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app. We're going to be talking about, guess what? Busyness, okay? That's the topic for today. So we're going to be talking about busyness. Have you ever heard a sermon on busyness? Maybe not. I mean, it's a pervasive problem in our society, is it not? It certainly affects each one of us on a daily basis. I mean, when I talk to most of you guys and I say, hey, how are you doing? Your answer isn't usually, oh, I'm good, or man, I'm not doing well. Your answer is usually, oh, I'm busy. And you know what? I'm not trying to be judgy. That just is what it is. That's what happens. And you know, I'm busy too. I probably say that very often when I'm talking to people. Man, I'm busy. I'm just busy. So I believe you when you say it, because I know I'm busy as well. We're all busy. We have things going on in our lives that make us busy. And I don't think that busyness is actually the inherent problem here. I don't think busyness is actually a bad thing. So this isn't going to be one of those sermons that says, hey, busyness is bad and rest is good. So you just got to stop being busy and start resting more. Okay, now, rest is a good thing. Maybe you do need to stop and rest. Maybe that's one of the issues in your life. But that's not the primary answer to busyness. The primary answer to busyness isn't just stop and rest all the time. You can't rest all the time. Resting is only part of your life, and it's part of what God has given us. The solution to busyness is actually prioritization. So rest might be a part of that, but the primary answer is how you prioritize your time in your life. That's going to be the answer to busyness for us. And we'll see that here in the text today. Because the scripture that we're going to read is going to show us that we have one need and one need alone, and it's time spent with Jesus. So you can write this down if you're taking notes and you like to write along here. Our main point for today is prioritize following Jesus, not your busy schedule. Prioritize following him, not your busy schedule. Prioritization is going to be important. Getting the order right is very important. Yeah, we all have obligations. Yeah, I mean, I have to get up and get my kids ready for school, although my wife does most of that, if we're all being honest. Okay, so she does most of it. I do take them to school. I lead them spiritually in the mornings. We try to read the Bible and do a verse of the Bible, and then I take them to school. So that is my responsibility and things. But then I have to go to work, and I'm busy at work, and it's getting busier and busier the larger that we get and the more that we do together. And then, of course, after school, I have to, you know, sometimes pick my kids up, or I have to take them to sports, or I have to take them to after school activities, or, you know, I'm on the PTA board at the school, so I have to do that sometimes. I'm also on the board of directors at the pregnancy center here, so I have to go and do that sometimes. I have to do things at night for church. I'm busy. I have obligations, and I know you all do too. I understand what it feels like, but I need to follow my Savior, not my schedule, Because if I'm letting that schedule lead me instead of Jesus and his teachings, then I've not only gotten my priorities mixed up, but as we're going to see from the text today, I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be angry. My life's going to always feel like it's upside down because it is. I've gotten my priorities upside down. And see, we also need to understand from the text and through this entire teaching series, maybe this is the main point of the series, I'm not sure, but we worship what we prioritize. We worship whatever it is that we put first in life. So if you prioritize your own comfort and entertainment, then we worship our comfort and entertainment. If we prioritize our success in our career, then that's what we worship. We worship success. If we prioritize our family in unhealthy ways, then we worship our family. See, worship is just ascribing worth to something, ultimate worth. What do I feel like is the most worth it in my life to put my time, my talent, my treasure, all of my life toward? What do I describe as the most worth it? It consumes your thoughts. It consumes your desires. It consumes your emotions. It consumes your time, your schedule. So if we're worshiping anything but God, then we're in real spiritual danger here. And we might not even realize it because it's going to lead to some really negative things in our lives. No, we might not worship at altars anymore. We might not have golden statues anymore that we bow down to. But man, we'll give 2 to 3 hours of attention every night to the TV screen, won't we? Or man, we'll give all of our attention to scrolling on that phone, even when somebody's right in front of us trying to talk to us, whether it's our children, a loved one, or whatever it might be. What altar are we really bowing to at that point? We spend hours scrolling, we spend hours watching, we'll wake up early and hit the gym. Hey, we'll be super self-disciplined to get to work. We make sure we get our work done. We'll schedule everything around our kids and their sports and games and future aspirations. We'll do all of those things. And none of that's inherently bad, of course, right? But when they become ultimate and we ascribe ultimate worth, then they become our God because that's what we're bowing down to. I'm not sure if he actually said this, but it's said that Blaise Pascal, who's 17th century mathematician, philosopher, maybe kind of theologian, said that he wrote this in one of his books, "Busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief." Man, that's pretty heavy, right? But he's in some sense, he's correct. If we never see Jesus as more important than the daily grind of our lives or these other things that we are always chasing after and that we're ascribing worth to, which means that we're worshiping, then we're in real danger here. We're in real danger eternally, but guess what? We're going to be miserable. We're going to be angry. It's going to carry over not just from this life, but into the next. So we have to prioritize following Jesus, not our busy schedule. Let's jump into the story here and see how this teaches us these principles in Luke 10. Many of you might remember the story. It's Mary and Martha. So we're going to see this. Here's what Luke wrote, starting in verse 38. It says this: "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha,'" or in some translations it says, "Martha, Martha," to emphasize the emotional impact in that. "You're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about." One thing, he says, worth being concerned about. "Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." And that's the story. That's how it ends. This is one of the stories in Luke's gospel that takes place during what's called Jesus' travel narrative, because he's journeying to Jerusalem to ultimately go to the cross. And that's what Luke is writing about. Now, it's not all chronological in Luke in that, but it leads up to Jesus going to the cross in the story. And along the way, he interacts with different people in different ways. And he does that with Mary and Martha here. He's welcomed into Martha's home. Martha's clearly the leader in her family because it says it's her home. But we also have evidence from other places in the Gospels, like in John, that shows that probably Lazarus, her brother, and Mary, her sister here, lived with her, but it's her home. Why is that? Well, she's probably a very driven person. She's probably in control. It's highly likely that she is in charge. I mean, you might remember the other story about Mary and Martha with Lazarus in John, where Lazarus dies. And Jesus wept. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible there? And Jesus comes 4 days later and gets him out of the tomb, and they're like, oh, he's going to stink and all this kind of stuff, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, who's the first one to go out to Jesus and be frustrated that he wasn't there? And she has some words for him. It's Martha. Martha's the one. She's that kind of person, okay? I don't want to call her Karen if you're Karen, sorry, but that's kind of what the vibes are here, okay? It's a Karen kind of vibe, right? She's like, Jesus, what's going on? Why weren't you here? You know, and she does that in this story too. She's in charge. She's in control. And if we're being honest, she wants things to be the way that she wants them to be. Maybe some of you are like that as well. Maybe all of you are like that. I'm not sure. We probably all are, if we're being honest. We got a little bit of Martha in us, right? Maybe you're driven. Maybe you're in control. Maybe you have an idea about how you want things to be in your life. And of course, we all do a little bit. I mean, I get that. Maybe you have a take charge kind of attitude. You know what you want. I don't think Jesus is saying any of that's bad, actually. That's drivenness. It's okay to have that. Somebody had to cook the meal here. Somebody had to serve and help everybody. Like, I mean, it's not bad what she was doing. I also don't think Jesus was saying that her personality is bad or that Mary's personality is any better or something like that. They clearly have some differences in their personality and their strengths, perhaps. But you know, in saying that, your personality can either lend itself to helping you in your busyness and keeping it in check, or it can hurt us in our busyness if we have a different personality that has to go, go, go all the time because it doesn't keep our busyness in check. So it's really good to know who you are and how God's created you to be. It's called self-awareness. Now, some of y'all don't have any self-awareness, okay? So you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do, though, and maybe you're a little too self-aware. And what I mean by that is you allow what other people to think dictate how you feel and how you live all the time. So some of us don't know enough. We're not aware enough, and some of us are a little too aware. But whether you're on one extreme of that or the other, Colossians 3 actually tells us the answer to this and what we need to grow in self-awareness. It's very clear in Colossians 3. Paul writes this to the church there. He says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives." So that's the word. But then also teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So that's people counseling. So let's start there. Teach and counsel each other. You need to allow someone into your life who can point out what you can't see in yourself. So if you want to grow in self-awareness or even in spiritual maturity, you got to start there. It begins with allowing somebody to give that feedback to you. That's what Martha did with Jesus, to her credit at some point. That's how the story ends with Luke. And so we just kind of, let's assume the best about Martha, okay? Let's just assume the best and assume that she listened to Jesus in that moment. He corrected her. He gave her some feedback and she listened. And I know it's Jesus, so I understand that part, but let's just focus on his humanity for a second, maybe the friendly relationship that they had. His words probably meant more to her than somebody else's because of the relationship, the depth of their relationship, the friendliness. She had, in some sense, given him a measure of authority to speak into her life in a trusted relationship. So we have to trust some people to speak into ours and give them that measure of authority. We all need those people in our lives. That's why we do community groups and DNA groups here, because that is a way for us to facilitate that for you as a church. You're allowing other people the opportunity to speak into your life, and then you're also taking the opportunity to speak into other people's lives as well. But it's also why church membership is important to us. Because when you become a member here, you're also doing that. You're joining a group of people that you're giving some measure of authority to speak into your life, and you as a member are expected to also speak into other people's lives with that measure of authority. So I'll tell you what, I'm never going to take feedback from somebody in this congregation or somebody who comes in from the outside that's not a member of our church. It's not going to look real friendly upon that. Do you know why? Because I haven't given them that measure of authority. But if you become a member here, that means you've given us a measure of authority in your life to speak in. And so, of course, I'm going to take that very seriously because that means I've given you a measure of authority to speak in. So I'm going to listen to people who are bought into the mission with us. Here's kind of the point that I want to make. We can't be our own authority. I can't be my own authority. You can't be your own authority. We can't be our own authority. You hear Christians doing this all the time nowadays, though, right? We're in such an individualistic society. Oh man, you know what? I prayed about this, you know? Oh man, God spoke to me and he told me to do X, Y, or Z. I prayed and I have a peace about it. So, you know, that's all I need. Listen, you need somebody in your life to go, I don't care how peaceful you feel about it and how much you prayed about it. That doesn't look right. That doesn't feel right. That's not wise. you need somebody with that measure of authority to speak into your life, because it's not just you. You can't be your own authority. So we can't use excuses like that to say, oh, nobody can speak in. That's why people say that. Hey, listen, I prayed about it and I have a peace. I've heard that so many times. I don't care, dude. That's stupid. Don't do it, you know? You need somebody who knows God's wisdom. That's what he says in Colossians, right? You need somebody who knows God's wisdom, who knows the scriptures, who knows the truth to have that measure of authority in your life. So give a few key people that. It's got to be the right people. It's got to be trusted people that you have a relationship with that know God's wisdom, that you believe will preach the gospel to you and show you God's grace and shoot it to you straight when you need it. It's got to be those people. That's why the message about Christ, though, the gospel, has to also fill our lives as well, because that's the second thing he says here. We need people who are filled with the gospel speaking into us, but then also, secondly, we need God's word filling our lives as well. So it's those two things. We need people who are filled with God's word speaking to us, and then we need to be filled with God's word ourselves so that we can speak into other people's lives, but so that we can apply it to our own lives. I mean, that's what happens with Martha as well. Jesus speaks in to help her see something that's going on in her heart. And of course, he's not only relationally connected to her as her friend, so he's got that measure of authority in a humanly sense, but he's also God's word, right? Incarnate. I mean, that's Jesus. So this is God's word to her, speaking to her. She needs that to correct her heart, because Jesus is God's word incarnate. So we all need a brother's word of wisdom. We also need God's word of wisdom in our life. He's not only a person that Martha could trust, but he's the God that we all should be trusting. Both of those are crucial for us to have. God's word, the Bible, helps us to get at the heart of the matter. It helps get down to the root of what's going on, our motivations, cuts us to the heart. I just read Psalm 1 this week, and I'm trying to memorize verses 1 and 2. I'm actually going to try to memorize the whole psalm just to do this very thing, to get God's word deep down into my heart. So I'm working on memorizing the whole psalm, but verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read it because I don't want to mess it up, okay? So I'm not trying to impress anybody here, okay? This is what it says. It says, oh, the joys of those who don't follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or sit down, or join in with mockers, this translation says, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. That's what we need. It needs to get deep down in our heart. So we're not following the advice of people who don't know God's word. We're following God's word, we're meditating on it, we're delighting in it. We're listening to people who are giving the wisdom from God's word as well. See, when we're giving authority to anyone or anything else in our lives other than God's word and trusted individuals who are helping us apply God's word, then we're worshiping something, but it ain't God. We're worshiping something, but it's not God, because we're ascribing worth to someone or something. But if it's not God, then we're in danger. See, when we're relying on our own strength, we're not willingly placing ourselves under that kind of authority. We've become our own authority, and it's very, very dangerous. Because that usually means we'll also try to become the authority over other people. That's usually how it manifests. We got to grab onto authority. We're our own authority, but we'll be the authority for others too. Nobody can speak to us, but we can speak to you or others. I mean, look at what Martha does. Again, what she's doing isn't bad. It's not bad that she's cooking and cleaning and doing all this stuff. But what does she do? She says she's serving Jesus and the other people, and then she comes out and she gets angry at Jesus, the very one she's supposed to be serving. And she tries to be the authority over him and over Mary. That's what's going on. Something's happened in her heart that's not right. And I feel her frustration, don't you? Yeah, I mean, I often want my wife and kids to do what I want them to do. I mean, I often want you guys to do what I want you to do. I definitely want the drivers on the road to do what I want them to do, you know? I mean, we want to commandeer authority over others, and when we can't, what happens? We either get afraid, or we get angry, and at the very least, everything's turned upside down, because it feels like our lives are turned upside down. We can't get a hold on it. Oftentimes, we pout like a baby as a result, don't we? You can imagine Martha's tone here, right? Jesus, you know? Like, why aren't you doing it? I mean, tell her, what am I doing? Why isn't she helping me? You get a little whiny, perhaps. And the reason that comes out of us is because busyness puts us under pressure and whatever's in comes out. You're like a sponge, right? Whatever you've been soaking in, when you get pressure put on you, whatever's in will come out. That's what's happening here with her. And she was under pressure. Maybe it was her desires not being met. She was under pressure of unmet expectations, perhaps. Maybe Martha felt like she had to perform for Jesus and her guests. And that pressure was the perceived approval of them. And she was angry at them because they weren't giving her what she wanted. Maybe she felt cultural pressures. I mean, of course, she was doing what any good Jewish woman would do. Of course, she was expected to have them in her home and take care of them and host them. Her and Mary were supposed to do that. Those were the cultural expectations of the day. So she was just trying to be a good Jewish woman here. Maybe she felt obligated, the pressure, the cultural pressures that were there. Whatever the case, man, the pressure squeezed what was in her heart out into the world. And she was irritable and she was angry at both Mary and Jesus because they weren't giving her what she wanted. She wasn't getting what she wanted. She wanted to be her own authority and she couldn't be. Here's a question for you. What is the pressure of busyness revealing about what's in your heart today? What is the pressure of busyness revealing about what's going on inside of you? Because what's been coming out? What comes out with your loved ones? What comes out at work with people? What comes out when you're on the road as a driver, right? What comes out? Ask those closest to you, man. They'll tell you. If you really want to know, if you want to have some courage, ask some of the closest people to you, hey, what do you think's been coming out of me lately? Man, that'll bless your heart, right? Because Jesus, what does he do? She doesn't ask. He just tells because he's Jesus, right? But Jesus just says, hey, Martha, you're angry and you're upset about many things. Like, what's going on? Take it down a notch. You're worried. You know, that Greek word for worried here is also the word for anxious. But that word can also mean distracted, some translations will say, or even divided. Hey, your focus is divided. You should be looking over here, but you're just over here somewhere doing something else. You're divided. Like, what's going on? And that word for upset is literally in line with the idea of a boat being capsized. It's that same kind of language. Her heart was just turned upside down here by this. She had it all wrong in a couple of ways. I mean, she not only had Jesus right in front of her, so she missed the spiritual significance of Jesus being with her and being at his feet and hearing his teaching in her life, but she also just missed the relational and emotional significance of the moment because he was on his way to the cross. This very well could have been one of the last times she ever got to see him in person before he was dead. So she missed everything. Busyness can cause you to be distracted from everything that's important in your life, right? If you get your priorities mixed up, you can't see what's right in front of you that's so important. I mean, it just makes me think as a husband and a father, what's important, right? Now, I have to make sure I don't idolize my family, and I'm actually going to talk about that in a couple of weeks as one of the sermons in this teaching series. So that's coming. So I don't want to ascribe ultimate worth to my family, not at all. I know Jesus is my primary priority, but he's given me some significant responsibilities as a husband and a father, right? So that has to be something important that I do, and I don't ever want to, because of the busyness of work, but the busyness that I fill my life with, I don't ever miss the significance of the fact that I'm raising children who are going to exit my life at some point to be adults on their own. I mean, my oldest is 7 years away from being an adult and leaving our house. That means I have her for less time now than I've had her up to this point. I just got 7 years with her. I can't miss the significance of that, right? If I get too busy, then I'll miss it because the daily grind, all the stuff that I could be doing, I can put that on the back burner, but I need to make sure that I understand the significance of what's so important right in front of me, and busyness causes us to miss what's most important. The problem is busyness distracts us from the one thing that we really need, and that's to be with Jesus, right? Here's the problem. The problem is we're all like Martha. Sorry, Martha. But like I said, we've all got a little Martha in us. We all are Martha in this story. We all are. Because we don't want God's authority in our lives. None of us do. We have this natural proclivity to put off all authority and to be our own authority. And that, of course, gets our priorities mixed up then. And Christians can be the worst at this, right? Because we can over-spiritualize it. And we can say why busyness is so important for God's kingdom and why we got to work for him and make sure that we're doing the right things for Jesus and forget the one thing that we really need isn't to do things for Jesus, it's to be with Jesus first. We talk about this all the time. You got to get the order right. Of course we want to do great things for Jesus. We want that. We have big goals here. We're going to work hard, run hard in ministry all the time. And yet if we get the order wrong, then it will all come to nothing. We've got to get the order right. Have to. Clearly working for him when it becomes an idol means it isn't really for him at all. It's happened here with Martha, hasn't it? Because deep down we know that busyness shows us what's in our heart, squeezes us. We don't want God's authority. We don't want him telling us what to do. Hey, we'll decide how to use our time, thank you very much. We'll decide how to raise our kids. We'll decide how to do our job. We'll decide what makes us happy. We'll decide what gives us rest. We'll decide how to use our time. We'll decide, thank you very much. It's our life. It's very American. Let me tell you this, it's a worship problem. That's a worship problem. Because we've ascribed worth to all these other things that we think are going to make us happy, and it's distracted us from God. The one thing that we really need, and guess what? We get angry and we get afraid. And it comes out. And our entire lives feel like they're turned upside down, because they are. They are. When you ascribe ultimate worth to how successful you're going to be at your job, then you're going to be the worst person to be with at work. Because you will talk down to people, be condescending, short and snippy, angry all the time, irritable. You'll trample over somebody to get that promotion because you don't care about anybody else. You care about the success. And when you ascribe ultimate worth to your family, you're going to be the worst family member to be around. You're going to constantly be upset with somebody. You're going to constantly be talking down and dogging somebody. You're going to constantly be wondering if they even care about you, if you're important in their lives, because maybe you bend over backwards to keep the peace. Because what they think of you is what's most important. So you're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that just keep peace in the family. And there's all kinds of reasons why that's going to kill you. I think you could see it'll exhaust you. Because what matters most to you is what your family thinks of you. Or I'll give you one more. When you ascribe ultimate worth to your comfort, then you're going to constantly be a horrible person to be around because you're not going to clean up after yourself. You're not going to spend time with the people that you love the way that you should. You're going to generally be lazy about things because you're trying to escape life all the time. Man, you're going to binge watch shows all the time. You're going to scroll on that phone all the time. You're going to play video games to all hours of the night because you don't care about your personal health as much as you do about escaping and comfort. This is going to generally cause you to have negative outcomes in your life. Yeah, it's been a busy day at work. It's been a hard day. It's going to keep you from doing things you know you ought to do, like go to community group. Can't tell you how many times I'll hear people, man, it's been a hard day at work. I got to stay home. Listen, that's the last thing you need to do. You got to get around people that you've given this measure of authority to speak grace and life into your life. You need Jesus. How can you distance yourself? Well, it's because you've got your priorities wrong. You've made something an idol in your life. Martha's activity wasn't bad in and of itself. Man, play video games. It's not bad in and of itself. It's not bad to watch a TV show. It's not bad to utilize social media to connect with people. It's not bad to do all this. It's not bad to do your work well. It's not bad. These are all good things, but there was a motivation problem. She'd made this, this is the tongue-in-cheek preacher way to say it. She's made a good thing a God thing. You cannot do that and expect things to go well for you. She was literally serving Jesus in this story, but with the wrong motivation and the wrong heart, and so everything felt like it was upside down. She was trusting her relationship with all these other things, whatever they were, to be the priority, not a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you need. There's only one thing that you need. It's to know and be known by me. That's what Jesus says. So that's the good news. He's made that possible for us to do that. So you can write this down. Jesus was busy saving us so that we could know and be known by him. That's the key. That's the one thing. He concerned himself with salvation so that we could concern ourselves with the one thing that we need, simply to know him and be known by him. There's nothing we have done, can do, ever will do to make ourselves a better person, to make ourselves live a life that's worth living, to make ourselves right with God. God has done all of that for us by sending Jesus into the world on our behalf to take our place. He busied himself with the perfect life that we all should be living but never will, and then he died the death that our busyness deserves. You see, we ascribe ultimate worth to anything other than God. We committed idolatry. It will kill us. It will lead to death. It starts by making us dead inside. We get angry and frustrated all the time, and then everything feels like it's upside down, and then we live our lives upside down. our desires, our expectations will never be met. It will kill us eventually, and it ultimately ends in physical death, but also in eternal death. And yet Jesus has offered to take that death onto himself for us so that we don't have to. That's the grace of the gospel. He rose from the dead so that now we can raise from the dead with him at the end of all time. That's the beauty of the gospel. If we simply ascribe ultimate worth to him now, then he will do that for us in the future. See, this was the difference between Mary and Martha in the story. As driven as Martha was, it's likely that Mary wasn't lazy. Mary was driven too. She was just driven toward the right thing. Her drive took her to the one thing that she needed, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Man, that's highly symbolic. When you sit at the feet of someone, you sit at the feet of the rabbi, you sit at the feet of Jesus, you're placing yourself under his authority. That's what that means. She had gotten her priorities correct. No matter what else was going on, she knew that her authority was Jesus. Everything else in life can be taken away, but not that. That's what it says. Jesus was like, hey, this is the one thing, and it'll never be taken from her. What did he mean by that? Well, I mean, anything can be taken away from us in life. Our stuff, our health, our money, our family, our success, all of it can be taken away in an instant. All of it. One natural disaster. One diagnosis, one phone call, one accident, one problem that comes up and spins everything out of control. We can lose it all, but we can't lose this because it's not based on what we do or anybody else has done it. It's based off what the God of the universe has done for us. We have to learn to sit at Jesus' feet and prioritize following Jesus, not our busy schedule. If you want to know what prioritizing what you're prioritizing in your own life, let me just ask some questions, because what really makes you afraid or what really makes you mad? Those are the two questions you have to ask. What makes you afraid and what makes you mad? Are you afraid that you're not important enough or that you'll be forgotten by somebody? Or are you angry that you're not the center of attention? You got to have the attention for yourself. Are you afraid of losing what you think you need for a life worth living? Are you angry that God hasn't given you what you think you need for a life worth living? Are you afraid of what other people think? Are you angry when they don't think well of you the way that they should, or the way that you think that they should? See? What you're afraid of, what you're angry about, these will show you where your priorities really lie. Because here's the other question. Are you really afraid of losing Jesus? And are you really mad at yourself when you sin and grieve his heart? That can show you where your priority is real quick, right? Because listen, no Christian's perfect. Jesus was perfect for us. That's the gospel. That's the grace of the gospel. But the very fact that you might be concerned about what you might lose in your relationship with him, or you get angry when you fall to temptation one more time because you want to please God now because of what he's done for you, that can show you that you're on the right track, Christian. Now, you don't have to be perfect, but where are your priorities? What's your motivation? So if you're ready to get serious about following Jesus instead of your busy schedule, let me give you three really quick things, and then we'll end our time together here. These three things will go pretty quick: space, study, and Sabbath, okay? If you want to get your priorities straight, let's start with these three things. Let's think about how they apply to our lives. Maybe you'll talk about it in community group this week so that you can tease out specific ways to apply it to your own life, starting with space. You have to make some margin in your schedule so that you're not pedal to the metal all the time. Even if that means you intentionally block off times, if you're one of those people, you know, that's like, I've got to have every minute counted for, then you need to count some minutes to do nothing. You need to count some minutes to rest. You need to count some minutes to read in your Bible and pray. Or you just don't schedule everything so tightly so that you have margin and space. Listen, we recently had a conversation about this as a church staff. Can see our staff wearing down. We're running really hard. It was Easter and all of that. We need to run hard sometimes, but not every day or not every week can be a playoff. You got to know when your off season is. You got to know when your regular season is, and you got to know when your playoffs are. And listen, if you're always in the playoffs, something's wrong, okay? Because nobody's that good. All right, right? Playoffs come every once in a while, and you want to gear up for that, and you want to play hard and run hard. You're gonna have to work hard for those, sure. But man, most of the time it's going to be a regular season. There's a daily grind. You're practicing day in, day out. It's a rhythm that you create that's sustainable, of course. And of course, then you, every once in a while, you need an off season where you take a vacation or you take a rest. But we have to understand where our priorities are. So yeah, make the most of this life that God has given you, of course. Steward it really well. You only live one life. I think of that myself. I want to make it the most impact, for sure. But sometimes God wants to do some things that we haven't planned for, but that he has. And if our schedule is so stacked up and we're too busy, then we're going to miss the greater thing God might have for us for some of the good things that we've already got planned for ourselves. You see, we've got to make space. We've got to leave some margin. It might take some discipline to do that. Talk to somebody that you trust that has that authority in your life, perhaps, to help you with that. Second thing is study, though, and this should come as no surprise. Man, of course, what I'm going to say here is that we need to study Jesus' words to us. We got to actually sit at his feet. We've got to know the Bible. We got to study it day in and day out, meditate on it day and night, delight in the law of the Lord, as Psalm 1 says. We have 5 spiritual disciplines here that we want to see you guys do at our church to help you grow in spiritual maturity. And the first thing is the gospel. It's gospel, gather, group, give, and go. Based off of Acts chapter 2, it's very important for your spiritual maturity and growth. But the very first thing is gospel. Why? Because everything has to be motivated out of that. Like you've got to have the gospel motivation. You've got to be sitting at Jesus' feet on a daily basis so that everything else that you do, coming to the gathering, grouping together, giving your time, talent, and treasure, going out for the sake of the mission to share the gospel with other people, it's all got to come from you sitting at Jesus' feet and understanding what he's done for you. You know, Bible study isn't just to gain a bunch of knowledge. I mean, listen, I love theology, and I don't want you to hear me the wrong way when I say this. Don't hear me say something I'm not. Theology is great. I love theology. I went to school, learned a lot of theology, okay? But if you're all about gaining all the knowledge, but you don't care at all about sitting at Jesus' feet and knowing him, then all of the theology in the world is not good enough for you. You don't need to know where Israel was in the, you know, 800s BC so that you can be a better Christian or whatever. You don't. What you need to know is what Jesus has done for you and apply that to your life every day. You got to study his word for you. You got to know the gospel. It's important to put more of God's word into yourself because when you get squeezed, whatever is in will come out. If you're filled up with God's word, you're going to know things like what Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, instead pray about everything. You're going to remember that because it's inside of you. And when you get squeezed, you start getting anxious, you're going to remember that. And when it gets challenging, you're going to remember 4:13 that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because that's going to come out because you're getting squeezed and you remember, oh man, I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have the strength that he's working in me. Or this one from Matthew 6, Jesus said this, you can read it with me. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. That's the one thing. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And I know that when some people read that and they go, see, but he still says live righteously. Listen, do you remember what righteous, I said it last week at Easter. When you live righteously, that means you're living like you're in a relationship with God. Like he is your priority. It doesn't mean you got to be a better person and try to figure out how to do all this kind of stuff on your own. No. Living righteously simply means you're living as a son or a daughter of the king. Because he's declared righteousness over you in the gospel. And if you know God's word, you're going to know all those things. And you're going to be able to apply it to yourself. It's going to help you prioritize Jesus above a busy schedule. Third thing, final thing we'll talk about here is Sabbath. The Bible encourages Sabbath rest. And of course, I could preach an entire sermon on this. And I think I have a couple of times in the past. So you probably look this up on our messages webpage on our website. But I'll just say a few small things here, you know, on Sabbath, just so that we get a category for it if you haven't had one. Sabbaths aren't days where we just sit around and do nothing. Okay, Sabbath isn't just for physical rest, although that can be a part of Sabbathing. Sabbath is where you intentionally connect with God and worship him. That is the primary thing. What is the one thing that Jesus says that we need? To sit at his feet, to be with him. So do you think a Sabbath is then divorced from that? Of course not. Sabbath is sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. That's the primary thing that a Sabbath should be doing for us. It's the priority. Jesus himself did it. I mean, he went away and Sabbath. He was super busy in his ministry. People were wanting his attention all the time. And what did he do every once in a while? He went away. He took some solitude and he took some rest, but not just to rest physically. What was he doing? Connecting with his Father. So I just want to encourage you to prioritize Sabbaths. But I think also for you guys, if I could just give you even further direction as your pastor, I would tell you to encourage you and encourage you to make Sundays your Sabbath rest. I mean, that's traditionally what the New Testament church did. It's why they moved the Sabbath for themselves from Saturday. That's the traditional Jewish Sabbath on Saturdays to Sundays. It's because Jesus rose from the dead on Sundays. And so that's when they wanted to worship together intentionally, be with God and with one another. And they started their week that way. Sundays have always been the beginning of the week, the first day of the week. So for you, man, just do that. I mean, fall in line with all of the Christians for the last 2,000 years. Make Sundays your Sabbath so that you can intentionally worship God here together and then maybe spend some time resting in the afternoon. We're already worshiping God in an intentional way with one another. Why wouldn't we do that? Most of us already have Sundays off anyway, so it makes sense, just logistically, right? And if some of you work on Sundays, you might need to find another day that week to be intentional in how you worship God. Maybe save the sermon for that day. You know, maybe watch the sermon or watch another sermon, read in the Bible, spend some time worshiping and praising God so that you can have a Sabbath intentionally. And let me tell you something, it's going to be hard, and I don't mean it to be ugly. It might sound ugly, and I don't mean it to be. But if you work every Sunday, or you work most Sundays, then you're going to have to change something. You'd be like, "Why, man, I don't want to lose my job." Hey, listen, the reason that we're in this predicament that we're in America today is because Christians haven't stood up and said, "I can't do that." If there's one priority in your life and it's to be with Jesus, and he tells us to Sabbath for our own good, you're going to have to think about what that looks like for you. Lead the way. Be a culture leader, not a culture follower. Because when you say, "Oh, man, I can't, my work," what are you really prioritizing? What are you really prioritizing? You're like, "Well, man, we don't have to be religious. You don't have to worship on Sunday." I'm not saying you got to be religious. I'm saying, are you doing what you know you ought to do to prioritize Jesus first? You take it up with him, not with me. I'm just telling you. Don't make excuses, okay? Don't make excuses for yourself. Jesus has got to be our priority. What does that look like for you? It might look like you saying, "I'm sorry, I can't work most Sundays. I can work every once in a while. But I have religious freedom in this country. The last I checked, so do you. So use it. We live in America. Do it." So I'm not, that might sound judgy. I don't mean for it to. I don't mean for it to sound ugly, but I just want you to think your priorities. We got to get in this mindset where we don't let the American dream drive us. We let Jesus and the Bible drive us. So I hope you're thinking that way. Sorry if it offends you, but there it is. And listen, if you serve on Sundays and you're like, "Man, I can't Sabbath on Sundays because I serve. Like, I'm down in kids or I'm down, you know, on security and you don't get to be in the worship gathering with us." Don't serve as much. I mean, we always want people to serve, but listen, you need to prioritize gathering and being here to worship God. Now, who says that serving can't be a part of worship? I used to serve all the time. When I was at Mercy Hill, I was on the production team. I like to do slides almost every week. I could do that. I could worship. I felt like I was worshiping better when I was serving. And if you're not serving in a way that's passionate for you, talk to one of our leaders and we'll make sure that you get in a place where you can serve and passionately worship God through your serving. We got to think about what our priorities are because we need time with God to rest in what he's done for us in the gospel, worshiping him intentionally. That's what Sabbath does. All right, if you want to go ahead and start playing, Troy, we're going to wind our time down here in response because as you think about what you're filling up your schedule with this week, whether it's work or vacations or family activities or whatever it might be for you, we need to always be asking this question: will this lead me closer to Jesus or pull me away from him? That's what we need to ask here with our priorities. Will it lead me closer to him or will it pull me away from him? This is the question for us. This is what's going to get us to the one thing. And if the answer is, "I don't know if this will lead me closer to Jesus or not," or if the answer is, "I know it's probably going to pull me away," then you need to stop doing it. You need to stop and cut it out of your life. We need to learn to say no to good things so that we can ultimately say yes to the best things. What do you need to put to death in your life today to cut the busyness out of it, to offer yourself in worship to God? What do you need to pause for now Because it's not leaving you any margin in your schedule like you know you need. What do you need to begin doing this week to put Jesus first and sit at his feet? As we begin to respond today, let me just lead you in this response time. We do this every week. We want to spend some time praying, and then we want to obey God. So we want to pray and obey. And then we want to bring our first and our best, and we want to sing and worship to him. So we want to bring and sing. We want to pray and obey, bring and sing. I'm going to pray here in just a few minutes for all of us. But let me just ask you some questions here. Maybe you are in a place where, man, you know you're busy. I want to ask you in just a minute, would you be willing to let me pray over you specifically by standing up today and showing me that that's where you're at? People are like, why is he having us raise hands and stand? Because listen, we've got to learn to respond. You can sit here and soak it in all you want, and you can leave out of here and never be changed. But the gospel demands a response. So I want you to respond right now. I want you to respond to God's word in your life. And if you know you're busy, then here in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up so that I can pray over you. And you could acknowledge that before God and before others. And we can maybe you can give some of us that measure of authority to preach God's grace in your life. Now, you might want to come down front and pray in just a moment as well. Spend some time with God, asking him to convict you and show you. But we're also going to take communion together, and that's how we practice obedience here. Communion is the outward symbol of the inward reality that we have been transformed by God. We believe in what Jesus has done for us, and we're going to walk in obedience to the best of our ability this week, not to please God, but because he saved us. And we want to worship him with our whole lives. And so if you're a believer in the room, you're welcome to take communion with us. Take it to your seat and hold it there, and I'll lead us in taking that together. But for others of you in the room, maybe you need to take the step of baptism, because that's also an outward symbol of an inward reality that you have been changed and transformed by God, and you've put your faith in him for the very first time. If that's happened over the last few weeks and you need to get baptized, man, we're going to be baptizing in 2 weeks. So take that card and fill it out and hand it to our prayer counselors that are going to be up front after the service, or drop it in a bucket on your way out the door today. Because listen, delayed obedience is disobedience. Not responding to the gospel is a response. God is calling you to follow him in obedience this week. And so we're going to symbolize this together through communion. But I'm going to lead us in that. So just over the next few minutes, let's go ahead and close our eyes. But like I said, I'm going to ask you to stand. Nobody's really looking around as we've got our eyes closed. So I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I'm trying to get you to respond. Would you stand right now and have the courage to do so if you know that you've been too busy and you need God to reorient your priorities in your life? Would you do that right now so that I can pray over you? Good. We got people standing up all over the room. Praise God. Let me pray for you right now. God, we desperately need you to reorient our heart today. That's what the gospel does for us. It reminds us of how much you love us. Yes, Jesus is the central figure. Yes, he's the one that saved us. But you sent him in the world so that we could have a relationship with you. Praise God. Praise you. You're such a good father. And so over all of these people that have stood up today in this room, I would just beg that you would give them an overwhelming sense of your presence and relationship with them. God, help them to experience it right now in this very moment, that you are with them, and that you sent Jesus into the world to die for them so that they could know you and be known by you. God, I pray that they would reorient their lives, reorient their schedules around you, not the other way around. God, I pray that you would help them to prioritize time with Jesus above all, and that everything else would fall into place for them after that. God, please bless them in it. Bless them in their willingness to walk in obedience this week, Father. And I just pray that you'll help me to walk in obedience as well. I pray, God, that you'll give me a sense of your grace and you'll help me to lead out of being with Jesus. God, I pray for the people in our church that may not even be here this week, that they will prioritize time with you. Father, I don't want to be judgy. I don't want to be overbearing, but God, I know that you've given me this authority in people's lives as their pastor. I know that you've given us one another authority in that measure to speak into one another's lives. So God, I pray that we would be bold and courageous to do that for one another because we love each other. So God, give us a greater sense of your love in our lives and give us a greater sense of love for one another today. Father, you're such a good God, and I just pray that we'll continue to respond. You all can go ahead and have a seat. Father, I just pray that you'll please bless us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.